What's up, my dogs? Party people in the house, say hey.
Hey!
That's better than I thought. Very tempted to go with the whole hip-hop parade thing. I'm not going to do it there for you. Very, very tempting, though. It's so good to get to be with you this morning. If that doesn't get you excited, then you're lame, and I don't know what else we can do for you. Worshiping Jesus gets me excited. I'm excited about this message. I'll be honest with you. I have worked like a stinking dog on this thing this week. The guys sometimes tell me I probably just say more than I should about stuff like this, but it's been a week of me just really wrestling Scripture and just really seeking God about what this is about and what He's calling us to do and just trying to understand it, honestly. You know, and I hope that you don't ever get the sense that I have it all figured out, because I will be the first to say that I do not have it all figured out. But I seek the Scripture, and that's what we should do. And we're even going to talk a little bit about that today in the process of this passage and these passages that we're looking at. So this morning we're talking about the subject of restoration. I don't know if you've ever been a part of anything with restoration or not. I of course, have been a part of things with restoration. And you're automatically going, okay, here he goes about on his tangent with cars. I'm gonna hold off from that today. I want to tell you, though, about when I was a kid, when we lived in Western Kentucky, my dad and my mom bought this old house. And they to tell the story later, they told me basically they got the thing just dirt cheap because it was so bad. It needed so much stuff done to it, which is crazy to think about now that my dad would even jump into a project like this, because I taught him how to change his oil when I was like 17. But they bought this old house, really cool, 1904 in Western Kentucky. Of course, houses don't cost what they do up there, what they do down here up there. And it was just a dilapidated, had been abandoned for years, all this stuff. And so they bought the house and, started renovating the house, restoring the house. And I don't know if you've ever lived in an old house or not, but if you've ever lived in an old house, it's very similar to if you were living or driving an old car all the time. See, I can't help but go there. But you just basically have to fix on it all the time. You know, you got like squirrels coming in your attic and your bedrooms and, it's just like random stuff. We had this basement in there where, it was old, where it had like the old coal deal where, they would shovel the coal into the furnace and, the whole thing. And you'd go down there and there'd be random animals down there, and I loved going down there just to hoping to find something. But anyway, we loved this old house and we lived in it, but it was one of those things. It takes a lot of work to renovate an old house, and even at the end of the day, there's just always something to do, much like even a new home is. There's always something that still can be done. And so thinking about this idea of renovation and restoration, I want to get you thinking in the mode this morning about that God has intended a restoration all along for planet Earth. God has intended to restore back to its original state at some point what He has created. He talks about this through Scripture. We're going to look at this a little bit on and off today. And I want to, before we even get there, we're in this series, Love God, Love People, Live Gospel. And if you haven't been tracking with us, if you're new to this or whatever, this is the mission statement of 24 Church. And we just recently adopted this, very similar to the old one, just worded differently, and I think just a lot more God-centered, which we all love. And just starting at the top, loving God, very central to everything that we do. That we can't love people correctly unless we love God. Unless our heart's right in loving God, we're never going to love people right. We're just going to be, putting on a face or putting on a show or, trying to make ourselves feel good or doing it, for their sake and not our own or whatever. And that's not the purpose. When we love God, we love people because we love God. And because He loves them. He loves His creation. And so we see this. We love God, love people. And then the whole live gospel, and this is us, carrying out, started talking about live gospel last week. We're talking about it this week. And we're actually going to kind of do a little more, not as much talking next week. Next week's going to be a pretty cool service. Very different, a little experiential probably, but very biblical in what we're going to be doing throughout the service next week. So make sure you don't miss that. But today, this living gospel and the understanding that there is a restoration happening. is an important thing for us to grasp. And we're going to get into this. We're going to talk about this. Don't get lost on the big words or anything like that, because it's going to make complete sense when we get to the end of this. And it's going to so super, just going to kind of have your head spinning, just to be real honest with you. Because that's the way it's been for me this week anyway. And so, as we look at this, I want to revisit. I shared this last week. We have a definition of the gospel. And I want to share the definition of the gospel that we had from last week. Again, it's a little rough, whatever. But it's got some elements that I think are very important. Let's hit it. The gospel. Here it is. God creates, man falls, God redeems through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection alone, which renews through the Holy Spirit individuals and eventually all things, establishing his kingdom. Now, right there, the gospel, maybe you've heard the term the gospel before, and typically I think a lot of times when we hear the term the gospel, we think of the good news of Jesus Christ. Definitely a part of the gospel. But it is a part of the gospel, and it is not the whole gospel. The whole gospel being God's plan from the get-go, and we see this. We see God creates his creation. We see the creation. We see the fall of man. We see God redeeming us through Jesus Christ. And then you go on all the way down, to the end, and eventually all things establishing his kingdom. And that comes into the restoration part of what we're talking about today. We also see all parts of the Trinity. I think that's worthy to be a part of the gospel. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, if we're to live gospel, and that's the gospel, what does that mean? I've been on blogs this week reading what other people have read about this. People arguing that you can't live the gospel and all this stuff. There's a passage in Peter. I probably should have it for you. I don't. But it basically says that, if we are not, if by our walk, people should be able to tell whether or not we are walking in the gospel. And so this morning, we can live the gospel, in case you were wondering. And I want to come back, and in light of the gospel definition we've got here, I want to give you a definition, and this is something that Locke's kind of gave me, and then I worked on a little bit and tweaked it a little bit, and I think it's really good. It says, and this is to live gospel, a definition to live gospel is this: seek the restoration of God's creation for his glory and to further his kingdom. Now, I'll be honest with you. We are opening a can of worms this morning that I can't shut it in one morning. As it is, went long in the first service, probably going to go long in here. Hope you can hang with me. It's really good stuff. I think you're really going to get a lot out of this, and hopefully it can glorify God in your life, and that's the main point here. Just for us to understand, to seek the restoration of God's creation for his glory and to further his kingdom. That's our existence. In fact, I want to just kind of go and just even say, God created us in his image. I want you to get this. God created us in his image. We see this in Genesis, and we know that he created us in his image. He is the creator, and he created us where we can create. Now, we don't speak things into existence like he does or anything like that. I'm not getting at that. But he did create us where we would create culture. I want you to get this, because this morning I think Nathan mentioned this between services today. A lot of people have this, idea that culture is a bad thing, and I want to just kind of come back to this today and say culture is not a bad thing. Sometimes it is made to be bad. Sometimes it's created in bad ways, but we are supposed to be a part of redeeming the culture. This is God's plan. I want you to kind of think about it like God's got a train. He's rolling on. It's his way. He's rolling down the track on his train, and we've got a choice. We can either get on his train, or we can try to do it our way. We can take our car, or we can take the bus, or whatever we think is going to get us. But the thing is his plan is the plan that we should be a part of. We should want to jump on that train. We should want to be a part of redeeming culture and restoring his creation for his glory and for his kingdom. So, culture not a bad thing. God calling us to create culture is a huge thing. I want you just to think about that for a second. How do you go about creating culture? I mean, just think about that. How do you create culture? You create culture in your home. You create culture in the city that you live in. You create culture where you work, where you go to school. You're creating culture. It may be bad culture. And your take on creating culture may be like the Al Bundy way of creating culture. You know what I'm talking about? It's like the lazy, I'm creating culture to just basically get to sit on the couch. I'm not really creating culture. I'm just going to follow everybody else in culture and do whatever they want us to do. And we see churches do this from time to time. Typically not a biblical thing. This morning, I want to share some passages with you. Genesis 1, 28 says this. It says, "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds in the heavens and every other living thing that moves on the earth.'" Be fruitful. Check this out. Be fruitful and multiply. Love that. You know what that means, right? I hope you do. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over it. Subdue it. Subdue. What does that mean? Just by itself. It means to overpower. To overpower. You know, it's that thought that, you know, if we could just understand that to overpower, for us to conquer culture, that's our job. That's part of our job. And we're letting like other people do this for us. You know what I'm talking about? Like Christians are like setting back and letting the world just create the culture as they want it. And we're just like, okay, well, that's cool. We like, you know, we'll just let you do your thing. We're going to sit back over here and, you know, be the nice little Christian family. We got the nice, you know, home and, you know, we're comfortable. Not getting our hands dirty. God has called us to subdue, to have dominion over his creation. And what that means for us is that we are called to create culture. Not let other people do it for us. We're called to do it. This goes on. This is great stuff today, if you're not catching this, but this is good stuff. I want you to just kind of take this, for example, this is a quote from Matt Chandler. This is a pastor out of Texas who actually had surgery on his brain Friday. So you can keep him and his church in your prayers. He had a tumor removed, just some serious stuff, and he's in ICU and all that stuff right now. I've got friends that are good friends with him, so I've been keeping him in prayer and keeping them in prayer. You can join me in that. Matt Chandler quoted saying this, I love this. He says, you know, that we see this whole deal, like you take scripture and we see from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, we see this from the garden to the city. Genesis to Revelation, from the garden to the city. And I think this is important for us to pay attention to. And as we look at other people in Scripture, I think it's even more important for us to pay attention to. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But Acts 3:21, we don't have this on the screen, but Acts 3:21 talks about that there will be a restoration of all things. A restoration of all things. I got thinking about that this week. I was thinking, man, it'd be all, you know, I can't help myself. I love the shows like Overhauling, where they come and take your car and then they go restore it for you, you know? Love that stuff. You know, great, great stuff. I know you love it too. Don't lie. You're redneck as I am. And you know, they are for sure. They're laughing. We love the restoration thing, and just to even think about that God would come and that he would just restore everything. Now, I don't know necessarily that means that, you know, he's going to dig up all of the Shelby Mustangs that are still sitting in barns and then bring them out and have, you know, full Conqueror's restorations done on them. I don't think that's what he's getting at. But what he is getting at is that one day there will be no sin. One day he will be the ruler over everything. As I said a couple weeks ago, that every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord of all. And right now, as we exist, we are in a time when restoration is taking place, little by little. Culture is being redeemed in ways that we can be a part of. We can be a part of redeeming culture and bringing restoration for God's kingdom, which brings glory to him every time we do it. So what's this look like? Well, I want us to look at some guys in Scripture. Just right off the bat, and just so you know, a good chunk of this is stuff that I am borrowing, if you will, from another pastor, Mark Driscoll, who is from Seattle. Just great, great stuff. He's done a lot of work here, and I want to just kind of give credit where credit is due for that. But in just kind of thinking about some different guys from Scripture, we've got guys like Joseph, who has, you know, got a heart for Egypt. I want you to pay attention to this. Joseph has got a heart for Egypt. We've got Nehemiah, who has a heart for Jerusalem. We have Daniel, who has a heart for Babylon. We've also got Jeremiah and Jesus both also having hearts for Jerusalem. We see them talking about being broken for the city of Jerusalem. And really seeing a broken heart for a city, we have Paul talking about the city of Athens. This is very important. It's very important for us to track with this and understand this. You know, these guys have hearts for these cities, so much so that their ministry is based around them and based on trying to figure out how to create culture in them. There's several things that all of these guys have in common. Number one, they have a love for their cities, their nations, their unbelieving kings. All of these guys, you know, are basically in societies with non-Christian government and working for godless leaders, working with or under godless leaders. We see like Nehemiah. How crazy is the story of Nehemiah? I love it. I love it. He has a heart for the city that he is from. The walls around it get torn down in battle. And his heart breaks when he finds out what has really happened there. And that basically back then, without the walls around the city, there was no protection. So anybody could come in and just do whatever they wanted to all the families. Steal, rape, murder, you name it. Doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And Nehemiah's heart breaks. He goes to the king who he was the cupbearer for. This is kind of like, you know, right-hand guy for the king. The king, not a godly man, he goes to him, but he has earned the trust and respect in the culture with his king to be heard. And he goes to him and he says, "My heart is broken and my God is telling me to go and do something about that. Will you finance it?" I love it. I love it. And the king's like, "Okay. Go for it. Here's money. What do you need? You need some people? Here's people. You need some wood? Here's some trees." You know what I mean? He just does his thing. Nehemiah set out to create culture, even bringing restoration to a city, to a whole city. And so many of us would just say, "You know what? I am so not capable of doing something like that. There's just no way that I would ever be capable of bringing restoration in such a huge, huge way." Well, let's go on. These five guys, all still having other things in common. They did everything they could to serve the common good to all people, not just Christians. They loved everybody. Love God, love people. It's not just Christians, not people within the church. Everybody. Everybody created in the image of God, we are called to love on them. And that's what they did. They also worshiped through their vocation. If you'll pay attention and go back and look at these guys, most of these guys are not like just full-time pastors. They're working folk. They've got regular jobs. They're doing the thing. God has called them into those places. Did you know that God doesn't want everybody to be a pastor? He calls us and places us into the positions that we have in life so that we can affect the culture in that place. It may be your school, it may be your work, it may be your family. They worshiped through their vocation. They worshiped through their work. They used their jobs to give glory to God. This last one is the one that can scare us away. And it may scare some of you away. I don't know. But if you're going to dial in to following God and everything that you're going to do in your life, you got to be ready for this, because it's going to happen. The last one is this, the one thing that they all experienced, suffering. If we follow God, we are going to suffer. There are going to be moments when we say, you know what, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I've had those moments. Have you had those moments? Trying to do what you feel like is the right thing, trying to do what you feel like is the godly thing, and in the midst of that, you're just like, why is this so hard? You know why it's so hard? Because Satan attacks. When we try to do something that is going to further the kingdom of God, he is going to attack us. He has, and here's where we get to where, like, especially like finances. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the thing, well, you know, I've been giving, you know, I've been tithing, I've been trying to do the thing. Man, it's just hard. And I see my neighbor over here, and he doesn't even know Jesus, and he just keeps getting more stuff. And I want some of that stuff. I wish I had some of that stuff. By the way, it's coveting, that's sin. But you know, we see that and we're going, you know, why are they getting blessed? They're not getting blessed. Satan's just not having a fool with them. If they don't know the Lord and they don't care anything about him, no reason for Satan to attack. And all the more reason for him to give us doubt about what we're doing. It's going to be suffering. I want to look quickly at some different folks that we see in Scripture. Different folks that we see in Scripture, culture-wise, back in the day, starting with the Pharisees. We have the Pharisees. These guys are like full of zeal. They're like, man, just, blow the door down, you know, whatever kind of thing. That's great and all, but here's the thing. They miss the purpose of the law. They're legalists. And on top of all that, their view of culture becomes to avoid it altogether. They quit having anything to do with culture. You think we ought to quit having anything to do with culture? I want to read a passage from John 17. This is our main passage today. John chapter 17 says this in verse 15. Jesus speaking here, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Thankful that he's praying that for me. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Bam! Jesus is sending us into culture. We are not to be Pharisees and avoid culture. The Pharisees avoided culture so much that they were like so afraid of just even falling into the sin of lust, they would stare at the ground as they walked around and they just like bump into each other and other people. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Like they just completely voided out a lot of culture. Had no effect on it. And where they thought they were keeping themselves from sinning, they were actually falling into the sin of omission. This is what many, many Christians do this. You know, we go and we hide and we, you know, create this bubble and we get out of culture altogether. And what happens is we sin by not being a part of the culture. Sin of omission is not doing what we ought to do. And many of us fall into that. We also have the Sadducees. The Sadducees were basically just liberals who denied the resurrection and were just kind of going with the flow of culture. We see this with some churches today. I saw on the news, you know, just a couple days ago where I think an Episcopal church out in L.A., you know, hired their first homosexual pastor. You know, that's a great example of just going with the culture. I'm just, hey, you know, just, you know, culture says it's okay. Let's just go with that. Like, let's don't worry about what Scripture says. Let's just kind of go with the flow here. Let's just go whatever works. Not good. The Zealots. These are some great guys. Super political. And basically their approach was, you know, they're just so gung-ho that they're just like, hey, let's just make law and make everybody obey the word of God. Let's just make them do it. We'll just force them into loving God, and then they'll just come out changed. Never works. Never works. Nobody getting forced into anything is going to work out. A scene's super experiential. These guys basically were like, no TV, no radio. Hey, don't want to do, you know, anything that has anything to do with involved with culture, withdrew. And they basically denied themselves of any pleasure. They wouldn't eat. They basically just wanted to get like, you know, have like this euphoric high so that coming out of that, they could hopefully see God. Not what God has called us to do. And then we have the missional way, which is what we see the apostles and disciples do. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. I want to just kind of talk briefly about churches and kind of and just Christians and kind of things that we tend to fall into when it comes to culture and staying away from culture. We have different views of this. Again, this is straight from my buddy Mark Driscoll here. But he mentions that there is the bomb shelter mentality. I love this. The bomb shelter mentality is basically that the world is dark, all's going bad, it's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, there's no hope. We got to huddle up and hide. We got to raise our kids so that they're just innocent. And what we end up doing is we raise kids that are naive. They're not a part of culture. They don't engage with anybody outside the four walls of our house or our church. Then there's a parasite mentality. And we see this is a fun one. This basically just takes everything in culture and copies it. I'll probably make somebody mad with this one, but so be it. You know, Christian music is probably the best way of just even looking at that, of even seeing that real time. And so I know some of you like Christian music. I'm not completely dissing on all Christian music. I used to work in that industry. I know it in and out. I promise you. There's some good, there's some bad. But the thing that it has missed so many times, not all the time, but so many times, the thing that it misses is that basically it takes culture and says, okay, we got this band over here. We love this band, and they're really popular right now. Well, let's make the Christian version of them over here. That's not creating culture. That's copying culture. What happened to where we would bring kids up and students up to where they would start bands that would be so on the edge that they're creating the musical culture of today? Why are we copying everything? Imitators. The church culture that we're called to, I think, really is founded in this idea of the city. And this is a rabbit hole that I hope I have enough time to chase here. But this whole idea that we would be a city within the city. Number one, did you know that our city needs to know that we love it? Our city being wherever you're from. Might be Pleasant View, absolutely. We're right here in the middle of it. There's no doubt about that. But I'll be honest with you, the vision for 24 Church has always been, we started this church between two cities. Actually, between four cities, if you want to get literal. But the whole purpose in doing that was knowing that eventually, hopefully, we could affect people in all of these cities. And the time is going to come, and it's probably not that far off, when we're going to have to like seriously look at how are we going to go into those cities and set up shop and figure out reaching those people, not just expecting them to come to Pleasant View. That's all part of the original vision of 24 Church. The city within the city thing is this. It's that we do create culture. I want you to track with me here. This is not a bubble mentality where we close ourselves off from everybody, but it is a culture where we create culture within the city of the church, where we do things like power, we do sex, we do marriage, we do money and finances. We do all of that stuff, but we do it the way Scripture teaches us to do it. So that when we go out and we live in culture, we begin to create new culture in that city. Say, Chris, what's the deal with the city? Here's the deal with the city. I want you to think about culture for just a minute like a river. I want you to track with me on this. If you think about culture being like a river, and I want you to think about how culture is created. I want to ask you a question. Where is culture created? Where do radio and TV, government, most law, most money, banks, politicians, voting base, where does all this come out of? It comes out of the city. And I don't want you to take me wrong this morning. I'm not trying to downplay the country, okay? And we're going to talk just a little bit scripturally about some things we see, or historically, I should say, things that we see about different areas and whatnot. But in 300 AD, historians Meek and Stark say that 60% of Roman cities were Christian. Check this out. 90% of folks living out on a farm, out in the country, were pagan. You see what happened? Christians were at one point in time creating culture and having an impact on the culture within the city, which is creating the culture that is flowing down the river. Like it or not, a lot of culture is created in the city. And we're downstream from that. And like it or not, it's either helping us stay well or it's making us sick, because it's what is coming down the pipe to us. You say, well, Chris, that's just the way it is. Well, the way I see it is that a couple thousand years ago, there was a moment in time where Christians were a part of creating culture. And what has happened over time, as Christians have said, hey, you know what, we just need to get out of that altogether. We don't want our families being, you know, we don't want our families exposed to some of these things, so let's move to the country. And we did. Many of us live in the country. Say, so Chris, where's this going? I live in the country. What am I going to do? I have this job. I'm kind of set in life doing this thing. I'm a housewife, or I do this, or I do that, or whatever it is. I want you to understand something. We can still create culture where we are, where God has placed us right now. Not only that, but some of us in this room, and this is why I teach this whole thing, some of us in this room are going to be a part, or we're going to have the opportunity to be a part of creating culture within the city that affects the downstream by us going upstream. And it may be a teenager that's here today and you're thinking, gosh, what am I going to do in the future? It may be a college student. It may be somebody that's questioning what they do for a living to begin with. And you're just like, you know, I don't know. I just kind of thinking maybe God wants me to do something different. I hadn't figured it out yet. It is said that only 150 to 3,000 people at a given time are creating the culture. Did you get that? Only 150 to 3,000 people at a time are creating the culture. When you think about that for just a minute, think about the people in our world today that are creating the culture that we live in, creating the culture that we see on TV, we hear on radio, whatever it may be. They're creating the culture. They are the ones that are making decisions that are affecting so much of this stuff. Some of it good, some of it terrible. And some of us have the opportunity to be some of those people. Some of us have the opportunity to be some of those people. That we could be a part of creating the culture. Don't tell me one person can't make a difference. If only 150 to 3,000 people are making culture, and we live in this city or that city, and well, I mean, you take that number and you spread it all over the world, that means that there's some key players that are making some big decisions. You're saying, Chris, I'm not into politics. I'm not, you know, that's not me. Whatever. That's fine. God calls us to start with our home, to create culture in our home that is a godly culture, that is a part of His city, that is a part of redeeming His world. The restoration begins with us in our homes, with our families, and in our jobs. We're going to talk more about the application of that next week. The missional view of culture, what we see the apostles following after, is that we see Jesus as a missionary going into non-Christian culture, hanging out with all types of people that He's called a friend of sinners, and all kinds of other things. And this morning, truth is we'd probably be called a bunch of names too by a bunch of other Christians for trying to go and love on people that are not Christians or not part of the church or not part of the culture that we engage in and live in. And the basic thing is it comes down to this. We got to get over being comfortable. We got to start praying and really seeking God about how He's going to use us to create culture in this world to help bring about the restoration that's all a part of His plan anyway. Say, Chris, where do I start? Here it is. Going back to John 17, verse 15 says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil, the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, check this, all right? Get this. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The process of sanctification, the process of us being able to go and do this, we've got to be sanctified. That is a process. We're redeemed through the cross, justified by faith. I mean, you know, all these things, we know this stuff, but we've got to continually be seeking God. And Jesus is saying right here, after He's talking about us going into the culture, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Simply put, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. If you want to be a part of God's plan, if you want to be a part of creating culture in this world, you've got to stay in God's Word. If you don't, and you just kind of bull, you know, your way through it, I'm just going to do it my way, and I know how to do this, and I can make it happen, I guarantee you what's going to happen. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to get knocked down anyway. But if you're not in God's Word, if you're not being sanctified by His truth, I can promise you, you will not make the ride. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Do you want to be sent into the world? Some of you are in the world. You know that already. Some of you recognize the opportunity that you have where you work, where you live, where you play, that you could have an effect on the people around you. Here's another little secret to this. We got to be led by the Holy Spirit. We've got to let God lead us in this. We pay attention to the passions that He places on our heart, but we have got to let Him lead us in this. He has got to go before us. We can't do this alone. And the knowledge that we get from just studying Scripture is not enough. Being sanctified through the truth of the Word of God is not about head knowledge. It is about further becoming more and more like Him by spending time with Him in His Word. Common grace is this very simple little thing, and some people will argue this, some people won't, but common grace is just this idea that all beauty comes from God. All beauty comes from God. And that even people that are fallen, people that don't know Christ, can make beautiful things. but technically they still come from God. Art of any kind, culture of any kind, cities of any kind. These days, our culture flowing faster than it ever has. A lot of it through art, a lot of it through technology. Some of us are more capable at doing things than we recognize, and we sell ourselves short thinking that we can't have an impact for the kingdom of God. God is looking for the people that are available and ready to just go whenever God says, do this for me. This morning, I'm praying that our church and that we as individuals will be people and a place that is about changing culture and redeeming the world and bringing God's restoration to the whole thing. Many of you have friends that need restoration, need to be redeemed. There may be somebody here this morning that needs restoration, needs to be redeemed. God can do that, and He wants to. If you'd like to talk about that right after the service, we'll be hanging out in the halls, and we'd just love to get to talk to you about that. But I want to pray for us as a church. I want to pray for us as families. I want to pray for us as individuals, as employees, as friends, as sons and daughters, as mothers and fathers, that we wouldn't be afraid to stand up and create culture in the ways that God is calling us to. Let's pray together. God, I just pray this morning that we would seek you through your word. God, that you would lay on our hearts exactly what it is that you're calling us to. God, it starts in our homes. God, we're all guilty of not creating the culture that we completely need to in our homes. There's always something more that we can do for you, but God, it starts right there. God, it starts in our places of work. God, I pray, Lord, that you would use us. God, that you would show us next week in the service even just ways that we can be a part of doing that, that we can see you move through us in our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that our church would be a city within the city that is not a bubble. We don't keep people out, and we don't keep people from going out. God, that we're not about just sending, but that we see ourselves as sent. God, you have sent us. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would follow through with that. God, that we would just wait and pray for what you're going to do through our lives and what you're going to do through the people that don't know Christ, that are going to come to know Christ just because we're faithful to you in this. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in every aspect of our life. I pray that we would be faithful with our jobs, our families, our finances. God, that we wouldn't hold tight to anything, but that, God, that we would hold tight to you and let you guide us in sharing your love, loving others. God, bring restoration and use us to do it. In your name I pray. Amen.